chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 is where we're going to be tonight. You know, during that whole transition, as I said in the video, I began praying and just seeking the Lord's direction. And be honest with you, I had some personal struggles during that time. In the midst of uncertainty, a lot of times, especially with not only me being a man, but me being a driven sort of personality, I might want to force doors that would be closed. I want to force them open. And it was during that time that I had to take a step back, and it was like the Holy Spirit of God started working on my heart, and He kept bringing back to my heart the verses there in Proverbs where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." You know, that sounds real simple, but can I be honest with you? That's not always easy. Because in the midst of uncertainty, like I said, we want to make our own way. And we want to try to make things happen. And when we don't get the answer we want, we try to go a different way to make sure that we do get the answer that we want. But the next part of that verse, it says, not only trust in the Lord with all thine heart, but it says, lean not unto thine own understandings. Many times during those circumstances and during those situations, we can begin to scheme and make things happen. It was during that time that I was praying. I said, Lord, who is it in government that I need to speak to? Who do I need to pay in order to get this thing done? You just point me in the right direction and we'll make this thing happen. I think, Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but I've got a 5-year plan and we've got to make this thing happen. As a matter of fact, Lord, don't you remember? I've already picked out some property. We've had a church give us some money for it, and we're getting ready to start a church when we get back off this furlough. And what we tend to do is we start leaning into our own understandings. But it's that next part of the verse that the Lord really said, Stephen, here's where you need to take a step back. Because when you trust in me and you don't lean into your own understandings, in all your ways you acknowledge me, then I'll direct thy path. And it was during that time where my prayer had to change. Lord, what do I need to do and who do we need to talk to, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And it's amazing how as an 18-year-old kid right out of high school, I had been telling everybody when I was down in Peru, South America, that I was heading to Argentina. And how different steps I had taken and different paths I had chosen throughout my life had taken me all the way to South Africa. But now it's come full circle, and now I get to go back to the country that the Lord laid upon my heart as a kid. And I'm so thankful. You know, one of the great things is we've already witnessed God do miracles in South Africa. We've already witnessed lives change for all of eternity through the power of the gospel. And though our geography has changed, our mission stays the same, and that's to preach Jesus Christ crucified. And so we're so excited. We've already seen God do an amazing work, and we know that He's not slack concerning His promise toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And wherever we take His word, wherever we take that gospel, we have this promise from God that it will not return unto Him void. And so we're excited to be taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the country of Argentina. We do ask you to pray with us. We do have to learn Spanish, and that's a little different from the Xhosa that we spent the last several years learning. But I'm confident, and I trust the Lord, just like He learned taught us how to click, that He'll teach us how to trill our R's. And so we're just going to trust Him to do that. Also, pray for my wife. One of the hardest things for her was leaving that group of ladies there in South Africa. And, you know, I was telling the men there in the room before the service, the real sacrifice for us, it wasn't leaving the comforts of America or even our families here. The real sacrifice was leaving South Africa and now going to Argentina. But, you know, one of the great things that we have to look forward to is that we've seen God work in a team environment, and we're going to go replicate exactly what He did in South Africa and Argentina, and we're really going to see some things get done. Amen. And so excited about that. Be praying with us about this. We do have to raise about 25% more support than what we had going to South Africa just because of the cost of living increase. The Lord's already had about 7 churches over the last couple of months partner with us, and so we're well on our way for that, as well as we have to raise a new setup fund. all of our things that were left in South Africa in storage. We donated to Camp Rhino, and they've been put to use. But we've got to start over in Argentina, but we're trusting the Lord for that. One church has already supplied the funds for our plane tickets, so we have them ready to go. We're flying out of here on March 31st, and we'll be in Argentina on April 1st. And so we're just thrilled about the Lord providing and meeting those needs. Here in Philippians, you know, I had the opportunity to preach through this book while I was in South Africa in Xhosa. Many of you guys that met Jeremy and got to experience Soweto Baptist Church, you remember, he came back on furlough. And he came back after we had 1 year of language school. And when he came back, he just came back for a short time. But before he left, he said, "Stephen," he said, "I need you to preach for me." He says, "You got to do it in Xhosa." And the greatest way that I can kind of explain to you what that felt like, it's, you know how you want to teach your kid how to swim, so you throw him into the deep end of the pool? Well, it's not anything at all like that. It's like you want to teach your kid how to swim, so you throw him into the Pacific Ocean with sharks surrounding him. And that's what it was like for us. But you know, it was during that time that the Lord allowed me to make leaps and bounds in the language. But not only in the language, but he taught me and revealed to me some truths from his word that I needed. And so tonight I want to preach to you just two simple lessons that God taught me on the mission field. Two simple lessons that God taught me on the mission field. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul starts out, he's talking about his identity and how he doesn't find his identity in his position as an apostle. He doesn't find his identity in his possessions, because as he's writing this epistle, he's actually sitting in a jail cell. And so if you can imagine, he doesn't have a whole lot to his name at this moment. And while he's sitting there in this jail cell, he has other preachers that the Bible says are supposing to add affliction to his bonds. Essentially, if it wasn't bad enough that the Apostle Paul was in jail, he had other preachers that were saying some not so nice things about him to make it harder on him. And Paul said this, he said, "You know what? I can't control what men say about me. I can't even control what men do to me. But the one thing that I can control is how I respond." And he said, "As long as they preach Jesus Christ, I choose to rejoice, and yea, will rejoice." In verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ." You see, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, "Who are you?" Well, many of us, we would define ourselves maybe by what we do, what our career is. If you ask me, "Who are you, Stephen Underwood?" Well, I'm probably going to say, "Well, I'm a missionary to Argentina." And I'm going to try to say Argentina and not South Africa. And I might say, "I'm the husband of Ashley." Or, "I'm the dad to Peyton, Eli, and Neelan." I might say something like, "Well, I'm the son of Larry Underwood." And I'll give you these different things that would identify me, but Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." He said, "I don't find my identity in anything else other than the fact that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 2, he tells us what the mind of Christ is. And then he also encourages us to have that mind. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He said, listen, it was not a crime for Jesus Christ to proclaim his equality with God. Why? Because he is God, amen? In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. He said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Brother David, I love this next word, "wherefore." As a result of Jesus Christ leaving the throne of heaven, laying aside the glory and the worship that was rightfully his, taking upon himself this corruptible flesh, in all points being tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And as a result of Christ laying down his life for you and I, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can somebody say amen right there? You know, one day we will stand before him. And in this life, if you've bowed the knee and you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior, that day is going to be a glorious day. Hey, we will get to experience heaven. Not only will we get to experience the goodness of heaven, but we'll get to experience being reunited with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Oh, I don't know about you, friend, but I just want to be there and hear those words, "Well done." You know, there's another side to that. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And my friend, there are souls all around this world that in this lifetime, they've not bowed the knee and they have not confessed with the tongue Jesus Christ. But you can be rest assured that they will do so in the next life. But the next words that they hear will not be "well done," but rather "depart from me, for I never knew you." Folks, we have a job to do. We must get this gospel to a lost and dying world before it's everlasting too late. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about how his past doesn't determine his future. He says, listen, if there's anybody that has a right to brag as far as my spiritual resume, he said, I'm more. He said, I crossed all my T's, I dotted all my I's. He said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I persecuted the church. I was so zealous. He said, as far as touching the law, I was blameless. He said, I did it all. He said, nevertheless, I counted it all but loss for the excellency of Christ. He said, now my greatest desire is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, having fellowship with him even in his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. See, I think we live in a day and age where most Christians, they don't have a problem following Jesus as long as it's within their realm of comfort. But I wonder how many would follow Jesus if it meant being conformable unto his death. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross, the instrument of your death, and then you can follow me. And then we come to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul's dealing with a couple of issues in the church. He's got a couple of ladies that are not getting along. Now, ladies, understand, if you're not getting along with another lady in here, I don't know about it. So please don't come to me after the service and say, hey, what's going on here? Listen, your pastor did not come to me before the service and tell me anything that's happening. So if there is something going on, I don't know about it. We're not even sure what these ladies were arguing about. And maybe it was the color of the drapes on the windows. And I think I'm safe there, because do you consider those drapes? Hopefully everyone is in agreement on the color of those drapes. We're not sure what they were arguing about. But I'm certain that if the Apostle Paul had to deal with issues like this, then maybe sometimes we have to in our churches as well. And here in Philippians chapter 4, he starts to address that. Begin reading with me in verse 1, if you will. The Bible says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche, these are those two ladies, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Then notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And can you guys help me out with this next word? That's not too bad. You know, one of the hardest things in the world is to get a bunch of Baptists to do anything at the same time. Now that you've got a warning, let's try that one more time. You ready? Rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
And again, I say rejoice. You know, it's easy for us to rejoice in the Lord when everything's going our way, isn't it? It's easy for us to rejoice in the Lord when we know that when we go to bed tonight, that we'll get up tomorrow and we'll have a job to go to. You see, it's easy for us to rejoice in the Lord when we can go to the kitchen and open the cabinets and there's plenty of food there for us to provide for our family. It's easy for us to rejoice in the Lord when we know that we're healthy and we don't have any medical issues. It's easy for us to rejoice in the Lord when everything in our life is going great. But if we're to look at that word always, you understand that always, that means at all times, and that's not dependent upon our circumstances. If we're to rejoice in the Lord at all times, you understand that that means in the good as well as the bad. Lesson number one, you ready? We've got to learn to control our thoughts, or our thoughts will control us. Control your thoughts, or your thoughts will control you. You see, James chapter 1 tells us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And when we allow patience to have her perfect work in us, then we can be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not ever going to stumble, we're not ever going to falter, that we're going to always be perfect. But it does mean that on this side of the trial, when we come out and allow patience in the trial to work in our life, then we are going to be more like Jesus then than we are right now. You see, the trials of our faith produce maturity in Christ. You see, it's easy for us to rejoice in the Lord when we can come into a beautiful facility like this and God is blessing and folks are being saved and lives are being changed. It's easy. But what about when the storms of life come? What about when you find yourself in the midst of uncertainty? One preacher said, in the Christian life, we live from a series of storms. You're either getting ready to go into a storm, you may find yourself in the midst of one now, or you've just come out of one. But the Christian life is a series of storms. You know, I like what another preacher said. He said, in the Christian life, we live from victory to victory. Hey, aren't you glad tonight that the victory's already been won? You see, we can turn to the back of the book, and guess what? We win. Because as Jesus hung dying on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And when he was buried, and during those 3 days, he snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and the victory in your life, the victory over death, the victory over hell, the victory over your sin had already been won. I'm thankful tonight that we can live in victory. And regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the situation that we may find ourselves in, that the victory has already been won. We've got to learn to control our thoughts, or our thoughts will control us. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. During that time where we were receiving that rejection letter and trying to find what the Lord would have us to do from there, I had a pretty good pity party for myself. Sitting there thinking, Lord, have I not tried to serve you with my life? Have I not given of myself? Have I not made these sacrifices? Have I not? And then I start going through this list of, God, don't you understand that I've got this all worked out in my mind? Now what are you doing? Not only that, I went through something similar as soon as we got there. You find yourself in a foreign culture, a foreign language. Everything that you know, that you're accustomed to is completely different. And you find yourself in the midst of culture shock and things going on. And many times during the midst of those circumstances, instead of focusing on the God of heaven that we serve and love and who gave so much for us, we start focusing rather on the problems that we're facing. But we got to learn to control our thoughts, or our thoughts will control us. For us to rejoice in the Lord always means that we don't focus on our circumstances, but we focus on something else entirely. Now, how do we control our thoughts instead of our thoughts controlling us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look with me at verse 8. Verse 8, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," notice this phrase, "think on these things." So we don't focus on the circumstances. We don't focus on the storm. We don't focus on the problems that we're facing, but we focus on what verse 8 lays out and describes to us. And as I study this and I really search the scriptures, there's only two things that would come to mind. And really, those two things, they're really one. Number one is that holy, infallible, inspired word that you hold in your hands. You know what the Bible says of itself? That it's quick, which means alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even the dividing asunder of a man's soul and spirit. As a matter of fact, it cuts so deep that it gets in between the joints down to the marrow of the bones. The Word of God can change your life. Amen. You see, the Bible says that it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel of Christ that can take that soul that is on its way to hell, forever separated from God. They hear the gospel, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then for all eternity, their life is changed. Amen. Amen. There's power in the word of God. I see we have an airman back here. Not just an airman, an officer. I served 6 years in the Army, and I recognize that clover there on your collar. We would say a major. What is that in the Air Force? Still a major? Thank you for your service. Just celebrated Veterans Day. Appreciate that. And I remember when I got back from Iraq in 2007, I'd been there for about 16 months, and during that time, I came back. My wife and I, we were newlyweds, and like many newlyweds, my wife, she used to like to sleep real close to me. As a matter of fact, I'd have my arm out and she'd lay her head right here on my arm, and that's how we'd sleep. Now, after 12 years of marriage, we got a king-size bed. She stays on her side. I stay on my side. We sleep real good. But early on, she used to like to sleep real close to me. But there were a few times this started happening, and I noticed the distance would get a little further each time. Like many soldiers and servicemen that come back from Iraq and Afghanistan and war in general, I had some of those issues that we would look at and call PTSD, and I had some real struggles. At night, I would have a nightmare, and with my wife's head in my arms, at some point during that nightmare, I would take my arm and I would close it up around her neck and I would begin to choke her in her sleep. You see, there were other times where I'd be sleeping and I might have a nightmare, or I'd hear a noise and I'd jump straight out of bed and I'd run over to the nightstand, I'd grab my pistol. We lived in a little two-bedroom apartment, and I'd go from room to room, clearing rooms, making sure that there wasn't a threat. After several times of this happening, we grew weary of it, and so we went to my pastor and we explained to him what was going on, and he sat us down in his office one evening and he said, "Stephen, here's what I want you to do." He said, "Tonight, before you go to bed," he said, "I want you and Ashley just to turn off the TV. Just take 30 minutes and you get out the Bible and you read one chapter of the Word of God together." And so we did it. You know, before long, that one chapter, it turned into two chapters. Two chapters became four chapters. During that process, my wife got a little notebook and she started writing down what we read, what it meant, and how we were going to apply it to our lives as a result. Do you know that within 6 months, of me replacing what was in my heart and in my mind with the Word of God, that all of my nightmares stopped. You see, that Word of God is powerful. And it will renew your heart, and it will renew your mind. You know what the second thing is that that list describes to me? It's our wonderful, precious Savior. And I say those two are one because we know that He is the living incarnate of the Word of God. The Bible says that He's altogether lovely. Hey, He's the bright and morning star. Hey, He's the rose of Sharon. He's the Alpha and the Omega. According to Hebrews chapter 12, not only is He the author, but He's the finisher of our faith. Amen. And that as we look unto Jesus, as we focus on Him, then we can run this race called life with the same joy that He had as He went to the cross on our behalf. Not because of the cross, but because of the end result. And the end result for you and I is to forever be reunited with Him in heaven one day. You know, have you ever thought about this? The worst thing that can ever happen to you in your life is that you die and get to spend an eternity with Jesus. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. We got to learn to control our thoughts instead of our thoughts controlling us. How do we do that? Well, we focus on God. We focus on Jesus and all that He's done for you and I. And we dive deep into His Word and we get to know the God of the Bible. And we allow His Word to change us from the inside out. Lesson number two, and we're done. You ready? Expect nothing and be grateful for absolutely everything. Look with me, if you will, at verse 10. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You know what Paul's saying there? He says, listen, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because God has blessed your church again. There was a season where you couldn't give and you couldn't be a part of the ministry. He said, I'm not rejoicing that God's blessed you to be a blessing to me, but I'm rejoicing in the fact that He simply blessed you. In verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that would abound to your account. He said, I want you to understand this about me and about missionaries. It's not what we can get out of you, but it's about what through the Lord we can give to you on your account. And that soul is for your labor, and that soul is for your giving, and that soul is for your prayer. He said, not because I speak in respect of want, not because I wanted or needed anything from you. He said, because I've learned this lesson. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my situation, I've learned to be content. One preacher said, the beginning of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. Expect nothing and be grateful for everything. Paul said, you know what? I'm sitting in a jail cell. He said, whether I'm sitting here in this jail cell or I'm free as a bird, starting churches, training men, and preaching the gospel, he said, you know what? All I can do at this moment is I can write a letter to the churches and it be an encouragement to them, but regardless of where I am, I've learned to be content. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased, which means low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then verse 13, which is one that Christians often take out of context, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I say a lot of Christians will take that out of context because, especially athletes, yeah, I'm all right. You know, if Tim Tebow wants to put Philippians 4:13 under his eyes, great. You know, more power to him. But can I just be honest with you tonight? Don't you love that when a preacher asks you if he can be honest with you? I'm going to be honest with you. Philippians 4:13, doing all things through Christ, it's not talking about scoring a touchdown. It's not talking about putting it on your bat and hitting a home run in the World Series. It's not talking about being able to hit that three-pointer to win the ball game. Philippians 4:13, doing all things through Christ, is that list before, knowing how to live when you have nothing and knowing how to live when you have plenty. Paul said, listen, I can just as easily live on a Longhorn steak and baked potato, somebody say amen right there,
amen,
as I can on a 20-cent pack of ramen noodles from Walmart.
Amen.
When we were newlyweds, we got real creative with what dishes we could make with ramen noodles. Hey, we were living high on the hog when we could add a boneless chicken breast to it. But Paul said, listen, my contentment, it doesn't come from what the world has to offer me. My contentment, it doesn't come from my circumstances. It doesn't come from what I have or don't have. It doesn't come from what I'm going through or what I'm not going through. My contentment comes from the strength that is given to me through Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus is the source of your strength, and when Jesus is all you need, then Jesus becomes your source of contentment. Expect nothing and be grateful for absolutely everything. You know, James talks about how our life is but a vapor, which appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. Every breath that you breathe is a gift from God. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised all the things that we hold near and dear to our hearts. That's not promised. We're promised. We're promised what we need, and that's Jesus Christ. When Jesus is the source of your strength, he becomes the source of your contentment. When Jesus is the source of your contentment, we go back to that rejoice in the Lord always, then he becomes the source of your joy. Expect nothing and be grateful for everything. I told you I had a pretty good pity party for myself during that whole time, and it was about a month later we found ourselves in a church in North Georgia and had a wonderful Sunday. I preached and had a good time and met this wonderful couple, and they just loved Jesus and loved missionaries and wanted to get to know us and communicate with us, and we had a wonderful time with them and just a great Sunday. Next morning they wake up and we see on social media that as they were getting ready for work the next day, she was sitting at her makeup counter, whatever you would call that, and he was getting ready in the bathroom and all that, getting ready to go to work. While upstairs, their oldest son had taken a pistol and he'd put it to his head and he'd pulled the trigger. Just like that, their lives changed. They go from worshiping God on Sunday, having a great time, everything is wonderful, the birds are singing, the breeze was beautiful, the sun was shining, to now their world has crumbled. And I think, Lord, who am I again to complain about anything? I meet folks all over in churches that we get to visit. Some that are eat up with cancer. Others that are facing surgeries that are life-threatening. And it's like the Lord smacks me right in the teeth and says, who are you again to complain about anything? You know, we look at a man like Job. In Job's time, he was the wealthiest man alive. He had more cattle, he had more land. He had this great big family. You see, in the eyes of the world, he was the picture of what it meant to be successful. And then one night, Job goes to bed, and he wakes up the next morning, and everything that he loves and everything that he holds dear, at one moment, it's all gone. Job, he had some of those same friends that you found yourself having in your time of turmoil. Aren't you thankful for those kind of friends? You know, the ones that just want to be an encouragement and blessing to you? Those are the friends you just want to smack in the mouth sometimes. They come to Job and they say, hey, listen, buddy, you messed up somewhere along the way, and had you done this and not done this, then you wouldn't find yourself in the circumstances that you're in. Or had you done this and not done this, then maybe all this bad wouldn't have happened to you and you'd still have your family. But I like what Job said. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to leave you with this question tonight, and we're done. If you went to bed tonight, everything that you love, everything that you hold dear, when you woke up tomorrow, it was all gone. But you still had Jesus. Would Jesus be enough? Control your thoughts, or your thoughts will control you. Expect nothing. Oh, but give God praise for absolutely everything. You see, when Jesus, when He's all we need, then Jesus is the one that gives us strength in the times where we can't find it for ourselves. When Jesus is all we need, then He brings contentment to our hearts. When Jesus is all we need, then we can have joy in the midst of the storms of life. Control your thoughts, or your thoughts will control you. Expect nothing, and be grateful for absolutely everything. Father, we love You. Lord, we love this church. God, I can't describe and put into words that would be sufficient just what Your people mean to me and my family, how they've encouraged my heart and been such a blessing to us. God, I pray, Lord, that wherever they are right now, whatever circumstance they find themselves in, whatever storm they're living through, God, would You just let there be a sweet awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God upon their life. Lord, would You remind us that as we sit in the midst of the storm, that You still sit on the throne of heaven and You are in control. And God, would You help us to find gratitude even in the midst of turmoil? Would You help us to focus on You and focus on Your goodness, focus on Your grace, focus on Your love. God, I pray, Lord, that we would give our lives. Lord, that we would not define ourselves by what we do or what titles we have, but Lord, we would define ourselves by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would give our lives to make You known to a lost and dying world. We love You. Lord, we know that You're in control. Lord, would You strengthen those that need to be strengthened? Would You encourage the hearts that need to be encouraged? And Lord, tonight, maybe there's one here that is not saved. Would You save that soul that is closest to hell? We love You and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.